Okay, go ahead and grab a seat. I know some of you were hanging around Donna Yukihiro's Danish pastry, which she brought in, which looks really good over there. My name is Dave Householder, blessed to be your Bible teacher. If you'll turn to Joshua 5, Joshua chapter 5, we're preaching through Joshua. And Bud today is hosting our men's barbecue right after church, and he's invented a game called What Was I Thinking? And that's a good start for this sermon. There are those times in life where we do something or say something, and we say to ourselves, "What was I thinking?" And we want to press the restart button. We would love to reboot the computer. Whenever something goes wrong with something electronic, Wendy thinks that I'm really good at fixing things, but I'm really not. I say, turn it all the way off and then turn it on again. And usually that helps a lot. There's something about restarting things. What was I thinking? If you are over 30, you have had a few what was I thinking moments. You've had some moments where you think, I would love to restart this relationship or not have it at all. I would love to restart that job, that vocation, that position I had at work because I got off on the wrong foot and it never really worked out. If only I had fill in the blank, woulda, coulda, shoulda. If only I had saved more when I was younger, could I press the restart button financially? Well, you can. It's called bankruptcy, but there are some pain with that. I guess Toys R Us is doing that right now. They're kind of resetting their whole thing. So we would love to press the restart button with our finances, with our health. If only I hadn't started smoking, you might think, when I was in eighth grade when it was cool. I wouldn't be in this mess. If only I had paid attention to the fact that I was putting on a new tree ring of weight every year, and I was just getting heavier. If I just caught that earlier, if I could just press the restart button and just do it over. One of the most fascinating things you could do is to write a letter. I heard about this once. It's a fascinating idea. Write a letter to your 17-year-old self, warning your 17-year-old self about the things that are coming. Giving your 17-year-old self some wisdom, pressing the restart button. Now, the people of Israel needed to press the restart button before they went into the promised land because there was a lot of messing up. What should have been a 13-day journey turned into 40 years. Now, you may laugh, but those of us who are older know that you can mess up 40 years real fast. It goes in about 2 weeks. Decades just boom, 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 boom. And you think, what was I thinking? It's easy to lose 40 years in a lifespan. And the Israelites did. And they had slave mentality to start with, and they didn't really get their act together. So we're looking at Joshua chapter 5. The problem with our restarts, who has seen the movie Groundhog Day? Where every morning he gets up and it's the same day over again. It's not the next day. And the problem with our restarts is most of us think if I just tried a little harder and read a couple more books on it and focused a little more, that somehow this time it would work. You've heard the expression, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. The problem with most of our restarts is we end up doing a Groundhog Day. If we had just applied ourselves a little bit more and done the same thing, we would have gotten it over the bar. We would have made it somehow. But the truth is, that's almost never the truth. We need to do something entirely different. We need to think differently. Churches, including ours, churches all over this country are dying by the many per week. And not because God is abandoning his church, not because people aren't interested in spiritual things. This next generation is more interested in spiritual things than mine was. You can tell by their movies. They all have spiritual undertones. All of the science fiction stuff, all of those things, there's spiritual content because they're looking for that. But the truth is, the church is moving into an area, a time in history, which we're unfamiliar with. Now, we've done this before. The church has been around for 2,000 years, and we've had to reinvent ourselves multiple times in order to adapt to things. I've often said, the church started in Palestine as a movement, moved to Greece, became a theology, moved to Rome and became an institution, moved to Europe, became a state church, moved to America and became a nonprofit corporation with a board. And that's true. We've had to reinvent ourselves along the way. And we have to do it again. We used the Lewis and Clark analogy last week. Lewis and Clark were put together with a couple dozen people called the Corps of Discovery by Thomas Jefferson. Find a water route up the Missouri River to the West Coast. Because where the Missouri ends and where the Columbia starts have got to be pretty close together, and the mountains are probably a little bit like the Appalachians, so it should be easy. We'll just build a canal, make it work. So they were told to go out and do this, and the stakes were big because they wanted to control the commerce between the coasts. This is why Jefferson bought the Louisiana Purchase. It's a big deal. And they were sent out to do this. And two groups were sent out from Mexico by Spain to try to kill the people on the Corps of Discovery to keep them from getting there. The stakes were that high. There were four nations, the Spaniards, the British in Canada, the Americans and the French, all trying to find this water route. And they ended up going farther and farther west, and the rivers got smaller and smaller, and guess what showed up? The Rocky Mountains. And the Rocky Mountains were really, really big. And they were good at canoeing. And there was nowhere to canoe anymore. And the church is facing that right now. And a lot of people are saying, why don't we just do what we were doing 1,000 miles ago when the river was wide? Let's just build better canoes. And some people are trying that. And one of the most dangerous things, Bill, you and I have talked about this, one of the most dangerous things for church life is the last revival. If we just do what we did at the last revival, then everything is going to come back. But the truth is, that's when there was the river that was flowing differently. We're moving into a different time. Keith Miyashiro and I, on Tuesday, are going to be doing doors again. We knock on doors on Tuesdays. And we find virtually no felt interest in church. Virtually none. We find opportunities to pray for people, to connect with people, but there is not a felt need out there for what church has been doing for the last few generations at all. And so we're hitting the mountains and we have to do new things. And this is where it's nice to have a small church, because small is maneuverable. We could be in a new building next week if we wanted to. We can make decisions quickly. We can stick together because we've got relationships. We know how to make these things work. We are like a Corps of Discovery. And we're going to have to think differently if we're going to reach the next generation of 15 to 30-year-olds. Because they're not going to church, except for a few wonderful exceptions we have among us here today. They're just not. Who here has relatives or friends 15 to 30 who are not going to church and show no interest? It's big, really big. And we need to reinvent who we are to try to make that happen. And nothing we've done to this point is going to help us. We need to think bigger, think differently. And we can do that. That's what God's calling us to do. So let's look at Joshua 5, 8 through 10. Dave, just go ahead and keep up with me. You're going to wonder, why is he talking about this? Well, it's all going to come together. After all the males had been circumcised, and if you don't know what that means, ask someone at your table. They rested in the camp until they were healed. Next verse. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the shame of your what? Slavery, the old way of being. slave mentality. Someone will take care of me if I give them my freedom. Interesting how that keeps coming up in politics. If someone will take care of me, I'll give away my freedom. That's what slavery is. So that place has been called Gilgal, which means rolling. Wendy showed us that at the prayer meeting this morning. Rolled away to this day, kind of like the stone being rolled away at Easter. Next verse. When the Israelites were camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, they celebrated what? Passover. On the evening of the 14th day of the first month. And you may say, well, that's what Jewish people do. Who here has been to a Passover? They do it every year. I've loved going to those things. They're really fun. You should do it. In any case, they hadn't done it for 38 years. Last time they did it was at Sinai. They were told to do it every year, but they kind of lost track of it. We can lose track of things too. They lost track of the Passover, and they lost track of circumcision. Now, I can see why they'd want to lose track of circumcision. I really can. But the Passover is a fun deal. And they wanted to do these two things before they went into the promised land, before they pressed the restart button. It's a brand new start for these people. Brand new land, brand new start, doing it all over again. So, what's keeping this from working in our lives? What's keeping the restart button more like Groundhog Day than like a breakthrough? Because most of us have tried once again to go to the gym, once again to get our finances together, once again to lose some weight, once again to work on a relationship. The usual stuff we kind of go back at and we get frustrated. What's keeping this from working? My highest spiritual gift on those tests is craftsmanship. And it's not because I know a lot about mechanical things. I don't. In fact, that's what saves me. I don't think too much when I'm fixing things. I ask myself something a South Dakota farmer taught me once. We were working on his combine. I said, how did you learn how to fix this combine? This is a big, complicated machine. $80,000 at the time. That was a lot back then. How do you know how to fix this thing? He was making a part for it. He says, fixing stuff's easy. You just got to ask, what's keeping this thing from working? And you don't have to know anything about combines to really look at something and figure out what's keeping it from working. Cars have the Holy Trinity. Spark, gas, and compressed air. You get those three things together, you've got your car starts. One of those things is not working if your car's not going. So you kind of figure out what's not working. So I ask ourselves, look under the hood of yourself. What's keeping our restarts from working? What's keeping our church restarts from working? What's keeping fresh wind and fresh fire from moving into our churches? What's keeping us from moving into the mountains? What's keeping our lives from progressing relationally, progressing financially, progressing health-wise, progressing vocationally? Who here's been at a job that was not put together according to your gift mix and you weren't thriving? We don't need to be in those things. What's keeping a great opportunity from happening? Well, this is what's keeping it from happening. Who has seen these movies? This is, what's the name of the, Austin Powers, but Dr. Evil, the one that I remember is the Mini-Me. I want you to look at the Mini-Me. I believe that the Bible talks about the Mini-Me, and I'm going to show you. And it has to do with Joshua, it has to do with the Holy Spirit, and it has to do with why we can't do a proper restart. The truth is, we often are not operating out of our full self, we're operating out of our mini-me, our smaller me. And the Bible has a word for that. We're going to get to that in a second. I believe our restarts don't work for individuals and for churches because of mistaken identity. We're wrong about who we are. We start to believe what our culture tells us we are. which is animals descended from other animals with a really complicated brain, and we're just a machine. And when it stops, it goes into the ground, and it's over like a candle being blown out. That's what we get taught in school. We get taught a mechanical view of what we are. That is a mistaken identity. Paul and Jesus call this the flesh. The flesh, actually, literally in the Greek, meat. Just a pile of meat. We are flesh. And we are flesh. We've got it right here. Wendy cut her leg yesterday on what we don't know, but there's flesh there. And we carry this flesh around. This flesh includes our brains, which science tells us is just a complicated wet computer that's hard to restart. And there it is, and we're walking around. And when we try to fix things out of this physical body and this brain, we're trying to fix it out of the mini-me. And it just doesn't work. We're on perpetual self-improvement projects with perpetual dissatisfaction. Perpetual diets that end up with the same results. Perpetual searches for vocation that don't satisfy. Perpetual attempts at relationships which don't work out or don't become what we'd like them to become. All of those things. The enemy, the devil, tries to whisper into our ears since the Garden of Eden that we are separate from one another and that we are just a mini-me. And you're isolated from the people at your table. And they share nothing in common with you in any significant way. You're just five living machines sitting together at a table. And if you want to get each other's attention, it's pretty hard. You have to speak correctly. You have to connect with people. And it's really difficult. The enemy would love us to strive out of our mini-me, out of our flesh, to become something better. And you know what? It's Groundhog's Day. And it's always going to be Groundhog Day. We're never really going to make any progress out of our mini-me, out of our flesh, out of our separate self. And all of our suffering, and there's a lot of suffering, comes out of the belief that we are separate from God and separate from one another. What did the devil tell Adam and Eve? You better hide because God's mad. In other words, telling them very subtly that they're separate from God. Do you see how sneaky that is? The idea that you can actually hide from God. The idea that you're not connected to God. Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. The lie that you're not connected to your brother. Am I my brother's keeper? The truth is, folks, you're connected to everyone at your table. I'm going to show you how you're connected. And you're connected to God. And the minute we believe that's not true, we believe the lie of separation, which leads to all sin. So the question is not, how can we know God? It's what can know God? In other words, what way of seeing ourselves, not a mistaken identity, what way of seeing ourselves the way we really are will help us to have a real restart like the Israelites had and will help us to experience God and love of other people. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because that's what Israel went through. God has an answer. In the Old Testament, God calls spirit ruach. Let's say that together. Ruach. Almost sounds like breath. If you hold your hand in front of your mouth and say ruach, you feel the pulse of breath on your hand. Ruach. The Greeks in the New Testament called spirit pneuma. What kind of tires do you have on your car? Pneumatic tires. Tires filled with? Yeah, breath, air. What's pneumonia? Lack of breath. You die. You can die of pneumonia by not being able to breathe. It's a breath disease. So both the people of the Old Testament and the New Testament didn't have a word for spirit. They used the word for breath, both of them. Separate cultures, Same answer. Why is this important? Because we all share the same air. And so it's a wonderful illustration of the fact that we all share the same Spirit. The Spirit makes us alive. Otherwise, we're just a pile of flesh with a computer that doesn't work real well all the time. Without the Spirit, we don't come alive. The Bible says God breathed into the clay and Adam became a living being. It's the Spirit which connects us with people. It's the Spirit which connects us with God. It's the Spirit that brings us out of mini-me phase into full-me phase, your full self. And this is why when you pray to get filled with the Spirit, your whole self opens up to a greater way of being. It's not about being a separate person. It's about being connected by the Holy Spirit. What do we say in the Nicene Creed? We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. It's the Spirit that makes us alive. And you know what? The Spirit makes everyone alive, whether or not they're Christians. There's people who are Christians who know it, and people who aren't, who don't know what makes them alive. They just read what's in their biology books. They don't understand what, and the truth is, life is impossible medically to describe. We know that because people can't define death. They just can't. Because people come back from every definition of death pretty regularly. So that can't be a mechanical thing. Life is something more than physical. And we share it with everyone in this room and with everyone on this planet. We're all breathing out of the same atmosphere. So I love this picture. There's this interior sense of breathing in the Spirit, but we share the Spirit with everybody, which is a really cool thing. The Latins called it spiritus. Germans called it Geist, from which we get the word gust. You feel a gust of wind. You feel a freshening of air. John called this reality eternal life. It's translated eternal life, but really what he meant was big life with no boundaries. You can look the etymology up yourself. Big life with no boundaries. We participate in something really big when we're alive. And breath is an illustration for that. And the atmosphere of the earth is an illustration for that. And I'm not saying breath is spirit, but breath is the best way of describing spirit. And there's something about breathing which calms us down. And when we're feeling dissatisfied with life, it really helps a lot. John 6:63. This should be a memory verse for those of us who deal with mini-me syndrome. Our efforts with the flesh and the brain will always get us the same results because we're wrong about who we are. We're way bigger than just a machine, way bigger than a computer. We participate in the life of the universe given by the Creator. That's a pretty cool thing. We are so blessed not to be parts of just the rocks or the sand or the ocean, which has no consciousness in the sense that we have it. We won the cosmic lottery being human, which is why suicide is always such a tragedy. People saying no to being brought into this world. It's really hard when someone commits suicide. And when people die, we just think, oh, this is hard. This is tough because life is wonderful. And to be a human is wonderful. And to have God breathe life into us is wonderful. And when a baby first cries, everyone in the room feels that. There's something happening here. And helping other people know how important that is. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, this is Jesus talking. They are full of Spirit and of life. The mini-me is never going to get us where we got to be. What the world tells us you are is wrong, and if you believe it, you'll never be satisfied. Let me say that again. What the world tells you about who you are is wrong, that you're a separate bag of chemicals, not really connected to the person next to you. You're connected to that person spiritually, and we're all connected to everyone. You ever notice those people who walk into a room and aren't aware of that? They can be very difficult because they're not paying attention to the connectedness in the room. The lie of separation. The devil will do everything to make you believe that you're isolated. You're on your own. You're not connected with anyone else. And by the way, when you pray, God doesn't hear you. That's what the enemy wants to tell us. And it is the root of every sin there is. If we get this right, sin is going to leave our lives. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. I'm just saying, if you're aware of God's presence in spirit, and you're aware that that person you're across from shares the same spirit you do, was given the same life you've been given, you're going to love that person and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you're not going to make mistakes like that because you're going to care about that person. Every sin, you name it, every sin is downgrading the status of another person, stealing from them, aggressing against them, committing some sexual sin against them, doing something against them which doesn't value their humanity. Starting a fight, ripping something off. Every single sin, in the case of what you do, or the people building shoddy stuff, what that means, and you're in charge of making sure that doesn't happen, what that means is you don't care about the people who are going to be living here if you let something happen like that. Every single sin is not believing we're connected to other people and not believing the other person is as important as you are. Cain killed Abel because he didn't sense that he'd be killing a part of himself. And this is why every sin is God's not really here and the people across from me don't matter as much as me, which is believing that you're the mini-me. If you believe you're the mini-me, you're going to be a slave to sin. If you believe that you are who God says you are, life's going to be way different. And you're going to love people not because it's a rule, but because you're going to sense the spirit in them. And you're going to think, well, my goodness, God gave that person as much life as he gave me. I need to honor that life. Martin Luther, 500 years ago in the Reformation, said, with thou shalt not kill, not only shouldn't we kill, we need to support our neighbor's life and his welfare as best we can and make sure that everyone is thriving around us. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God that we're connected with because he's here. I can't stand that song, God is watching us from a distance. It's a nice song, but he's right here. Who's made a mistake thinking God is a long ways away? Yeah, we do that. If we truly believe that God is present and the person we're across from is as important as we are and they share the same life-giving spirit, we're going to behave differently. And that's what Jesus called us to do. So back to Joshua 5. I found the least offensive picture of a circumcision I could find and a picture of the Passover. They returned to circumcision and the Passover before crossing over. Why is that? To remind the people they're part of something bigger. Circumcision is a mark of belonging to the greater nation. And Passover was a meal to be shared with the common story. You are not individuals crossing over, you are the nation of Israel. You can't be a mini-me if you're a part of something great. Who here feels kind of mushy when the American flag comes down in the parade? Why? It's not that you care that much about America. You're part of something. Wendy became a citizen a couple years ago. You're part of something bigger than yourself. There's a sense of belonging to something bigger. Keep taking that up another step. Belonging to a church, belonging to a community, belonging to a nation. We always have trouble with that. We need better tape. Belonging to the human race and treating other people differently. if you're going to be patriotic, you're going to care about other Americans. If you're going to be a great world citizen, you're going to care about everybody. That's what this is about. The Israelites had to find their big self, not their little self, before they went across. Who thinks that Israel's got a pretty good sense of this, and that's why they keep succeeding? Throughout history, half of the Nobel Prize winners have been Jewish. Why? Because every spring, they're reminded that they're part of something bigger. And the boys still get circumcised to remind them that they're part of something bigger. You're a part of the project. And this is what has given them incredible fortitude over thousands of years. And they're still there, which is one of the strangest things in history, that Israel still exists. But there's a collective sense that the Passover and circumcision brings to them. And this is what Jesus is talking about with the Spirit. I invite the worship team up. When Jesus had finished speaking, this is in Luke 5, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it's deeper." Pay attention to that phrase. They're in a boat. Simon does what for a living? Go out where, you could read this 5 times and never see the deeper part. Go out where it's deeper. Go out where it's deeper. Let down your nets and catch some fish. "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and the verge of sinking. This is a breakthrough. This is a restart. They've been fishing all night with nothing. And we go through that in life when we're operating out of our mini-me, out of our flesh. We don't get anywhere. We fish and fish and fish, and nothing happens. And then Jesus says, go out into deeper water. Water, of course, is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. Have more of the Holy Spirit, more of his living water. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh, Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. I've been operating out of my flesh, my mini-me." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. I've got, Jacob, if you could help me hand these out, you and Crystal. These are some things I'd like you to all put in your cars. We are very likely going to be moving into a new phase of our congregation's life. Doing church like other people haven't done it. Doing churches like the mountains, not like the rivers. Doing church in fresh new ways. And we are together a core of discovery. We're going to be learning these things together, and we're going to rely on all of us. And you know what? Hierarchy disappears in the core of discovery. Who thinks that Lewis and Clark took advice from everybody if it was good? Even a nursing Indian girl named Sacagawea. We need to hear from each other. And the problem is me, because I've been trained the old way. I was trained to be a pulpiteer, to be a pastoral caregiver, and to be a theological resource, all of which are not that important going over the mountains into the new way of being. And we're going to be doing church in a different way. Chances are we're going to be creating a community around us with a lot of capital and a community to minister to. But that'll take probably 1.5 to 5 years. Although there's some breakthroughs even this week, it could happen quickly. Some really interesting breakthroughs this week. But if it doesn't happen quickly, we need to find a place to go in the meantime. And what we've given you here is tips and guidelines. Please put these in your car. Put them in your glove compartment so you can remember. We'd like everybody looking for paths through the mountains. And unfortunately, we come up with ideas that won't work. For instance, if there's a door like that 20 feet from a 50-mile-an-hour road, we're going to lose our kids. So if you see a place that's open like that, just strike it off your... It has to be safe. Doesn't have to be perfect, but we have to have some storage. Who here is getting tired of lugging stuff around? We need to have some storage. We need to have some places to put things. We've tried every possible way to get storage here, and they're great people. They're just not responsive to that. So we have to find some storage. We have to be able to meet on Sunday mornings. Oh, we got a great place for Tuesday night. Can't we just quit doing Sunday? No. Sunday is by far the best time to meet. And if churches that move out of Sunday morning lose 40% of their people. We don't want to lose one person. So these are some of the guidelines that'll help us to find a place. In the meantime, this is not a permanent place. So have a look at some of these criteria and keep your eyes open, because we're on this together. And we're going to be looking together. And there's all kinds of great opportunities. I'm looking at two churches we might partner with last week and this week again. So we'll do what we can with that. Also, who here knows people who are operating out of their flesh, out of their mini-me, and they're very frustrated in life? You know people like that. Who knows people like that? I mean, we all know people like that. They tend to be very high maintenance. I'm going to pass the... If I could get Jesse, you, and Alicia to hand these out. We want to invite people to church not to beef up numbers, not to become a big church, not to build up the budget. We want to invite people out of their flesh into the Spirit. Does that make sense? And if you care about people, you're going to want to do that. To be part of this core of discovery that's going to be doing new things. Hang on to this, put it in your wallet, and the Lord will show you who to give it to. If you're an introvert, just kind of slip it under your tip for the waiter. If you're an extrovert, share it with someone and say so. There's lots of ways of doing this. But if you sense somebody is operating out of their flesh and they need to be introduced to the Holy Spirit, we would love to help them with that. Because we don't want people to live dissatisfied lives. We want people to live lives that are abundant. Inviting others. You've heard the word repentance. It sounds like a nasty word. Repent. Who here has seen the angry Christians that are also in the parade? They used to have slides saying, you know, hell is 1,000 degrees hot and all that kind of stuff. God bless them. I'm not criticizing them, but... Well, I kind of am. But anyways, it's always repent in big words. Repent. That's always the end of the parade. And they always, Billy Graham crusades are saying, Billy Graham will lead you to hell. Don't go in. Those same people. They come to everything. What I want to say about that is this. The word repent in the original language is metanoia. It's not behave. Meta means higher or more advanced. Noia is mind. Have a higher mind. Think bigger about yourself. Get out of the mini-me. See yourself as a spiritual being. John, you've said this 1,000 times. We're spiritual beings trying to make sense of physical world, not the other way around. We need to see ourselves in our big self, not our little self, as a part of something great, as a part of the human race. And doing God's work as repented people in the sense of seeing the bigger picture. You know what? And it's hard to stay there, isn't it? I'm your pastor, and there are times where I slip back into the mini-me. And I'm really no fun to be around. Who here slips back into the mini-me from time to time? And who can vouch that the people around you don't like that very much? We slip back into the flesh, and we get into that place. So let's let go of the mini-me, and let's paddle into deeper water together, or climb the mountains and do some bigger stuff together. Let's stand. Lord, I want to break the curse that's been spoken over all of us from time to time, maybe over and over by people who are around us, that we're just this or we're just that, and we're never going to be all that you've called us to be. I want to speak against the curse, Lord, of separation, that we're not our brother's or sister's keeper. Cain was convinced of that by the enemy, that he was not Abel's keeper. And Lord, for those of us just starting out with getting out of our flesh, we pray that you'd bring some people into our lives that we can see as important, as being important as us. And for those people who just see a church, Lord, as just a place to kind of go like a health club and connect once in a while, hear some cool stuff, we pray that they would discern the body. We're all breathing the same air, led by the same Spirit. And for those of us, Lord, who've lost love for our nation, Lord, we pray that we would reestablish that and see other people in this country, even if they disagree with us, as valued people. Lord, we're losing that in this country. We're going after each other. We don't value our opponents. And for those who want to take the big step, Lord, and see your entire human race . All of us can take a step out of ourselves. I pray, Lord, that the restart button would work for us as individuals, as a church, like it worked for Israel as they took the promised land. They reestablished themselves. And Lord, as we prepare for communion is a reminder that we belong together. We eat from one bread. We're one body. And we're connected to you. We pray that as we come up for communion, we leave our mini me behind. Help us to get in touch with our breath today, Lord. And thank you that we're breathing the same breath as the folks in Bangladesh, the folks in South Africa, the same atmosphere. We're all in this together. Give us love for everyone, Lord. Not out of obligation, but out of getting it and breaking the lie of separation. We pray for breakthroughs, Lord, for people who've been in bondage to sins which are based on devaluating ourselves or others or pretending you're not there, because you are. Lord, we want you to be present with us, to be the king of our heart. That's going to change everything about what we do. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.